All right, thank you. May be seated. Thank you so much. You can be seated. All right. You can be seated. Open your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 28. All right. Open your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, if you'll open there, please. Throughout the history of our college, our pastor, whoever he was at the time, has always preached here in chapel, once every week. For a period of time, a few years when I was here on a regular basis, I spoke in chapel every other week. Occasionally, when I would speak in chapel on a regular basis like that, I would tell the students, I'm not going to preach a sermon today. I'm just going to have a fatherly chat with you, similar to what I would have if I was speaking to my own daughters. All three of them attended school here, and I was the president during those years that they were here in school. So, to some extent, I felt very fatherly towards the students on many occasions. And so this morning, what I'm going to do is I'm going to teach you a very brief Bible study, just one little thing from the Bible. And then I'm going to have nowadays it'd be a grandfatherly chat with you. Used to be fatherly, but I'm just going to have a little fatherly or grandfatherly chat with you this morning. And in that chat, I'm going to tell you some things that I wish were not true. I'm going to tell you some things that I would rather not tell you, but I feel the Lord would have me tell you because I think it might help in some cases. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'll bless this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll speak to each one of us individually. And I pray you'll give each one of us exactly what it is that you know we need from this hour, and help us to be attentive to what the Spirit says to us and to benefit from it. In Christ's name, amen. As most of you know, Paul the Apostle was probably the best Christian in the New Testament, other than Jesus Christ, of course. For example, on his first missionary journey, he preached his first sermon in Antioch, and right after that sermon, the Bible says, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Could you imagine if you went out to start a new church, you preached one Sunday, and the next Sunday, the whole city came to hear you preach? Can you imagine if you left here to be a missionary in some foreign country, and the very first Sunday you were there, you preached a message, and the next Sunday, the whole city came to hear you preach? I would think most of you would agree with me that Paul the Apostle was a great Christian. On that same missionary journey, when he was in Lystra, Paul said to the man who was crippled from birth, he said, stand upright on thy feet. And the man leaped and walked. I think most of you agree with me that Paul the Apostle was a great Christian. Then Paul was stoned and left for dead, and some believe he was dead and he was raised from the dead. I believe most of you would agree with me that Paul the Apostle was a great Christian. At Philippi, Paul was casting out a demon out of a lady that had been making a great profit for some men because of being possessed with a demon. And so then those men arrested Paul and cast him into prison. And while Paul was there in the prison, At midnight, the doors flew open. His chains fell off. The jailer and his entire family were saved and baptized all in that same night. I believe most of you would agree with me that Paul was a great Christian. When Paul was at Thessalonica, they said, "These that have turned the world upside down are come thither also." They were speaking of Paul and his company. I believe most of you would agree with me that the Bible seems to clearly indicate that Paul was a great Christian. While Paul was at Ephesus for 2 years, the Bible says that because Paul was there at Ephesus and teaching in the school there, that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. The Bible also says that God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul. It goes on to explain that Paul would take a handkerchief or an apron and he would just touch it, or he'd put it against his body. Then he would send it to somebody, and all they had to do was take that handkerchief or that apron and lay it on their body. They would be healed of whatever disease they had. I believe most of us would all agree that Paul the Apostle was a great Christian. At Troas, Paul preached so long that a boy was sitting in the window on the third floor. Paul preached so late into the night, the boy fell asleep and fell out of the window and died. And Paul went down, laid hands on him, and the boy came back alive. I don't know about you, but I think it seems obvious Paul was a great Christian. On his way to Rome, there was a shipwreck, and they were stranded on an island. It was cold. They built a fire. Paul was gathering some sticks to put on the fire. And while he was gathering those sticks, a snake came out and bit him, a venomous snake, a snake that should have affected him, a snake that should have killed him. But he felt no harm whatsoever. I think most of us would all agree that Paul was a great Christian. A few years ago, I don't remember exactly how many, but just a few years back, on a particular Monday, I felt like, I didn't just feel like, it was obvious, I had been a miserable failure that particular day. And it wasn't too long ago. It was after I had been saved nearly 4 decades. It's after I'd been in the ministry nearly 4 decades. It was after I'd been on the staff here at First Baptist Church for over 30 years. And I remember all day Tuesday and all day Wednesday just wondering and pondering, "Lord, why in the world? After nearly 40 years, I'm still like this." And after 30 years being on the ministry, on the staff at First Baptist and Hiles Innocent College, and on the way home from church that Wednesday night, I was listening to the Bible. It's been one of the biggest blessings in my Christian life, is being able to listen to the Bible. I was listening to the Bible on the way home on a Wednesday night, and one little phrase, just a tiny little phrase, arrested my attention while I was driving. And boy, did it encourage me and sort of answer my question. You remember Paul had been brought to Rome as a prisoner? When he got there, they allowed him to rent his own house or hire his own house, the Bible says. He was sort of under house arrest. And while Paul was there under house arrest, he called together all the chief Jews of the city of Rome. And while they were there in that hired house with Paul, Paul explained to them why he was there, why he had been brought to Rome, why he was a prisoner, even though he had not been guilty of anything. And so then these Jewish leaders, these chief Jews, they wanted to hear more. And so they had made an appointment to come back. And when they did, the house was just full, packed full that day of people that wanted to hear what Paul had to say. Look in Acts chapter 28 and verse 22. Acts chapter 28, verse 22 said, "But we desire," this is these Jewish leaders speaking to Paul, "but we desire to hear thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, this type of religion that you stand for, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Would you look at me just for a second? Here is Paul the Apostle, not just any old Christian, Paul the Apostle. I suppose the greatest Christian in the New Testament, other than Jesus Christ himself. Here he is near the end of his life. He's been in the ministry for years, at least 25, maybe a little more than that if you do the math. And he's had great campaigns. God's used him greatly. He's had great missionary journeys. He started churches. Miracles have been wrought. And look what verse 24 says. And some believed the things which were spoken. Would you look at me for a moment? House is packed. Paul the Apostle, not just any old Christian, Paul the Apostle. He's teaching the Word of God. They're crammed in his house. Many wanted to hear him. And it said when he taught that some of them believed. But look at the verse again. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. When I heard that little phrase, and some believed not, it dawned on me that even Paul the Apostle couldn't win them all. Even at near the end of his life, when he had reached the zenith of his maturity in the Lord. I mean, here he is willing to face death for his convictions. And here he is teaching the Word of God, and when he does, a big crowd comes to hear him. But some of them didn't believe. Even when Paul the Apostle spoke. But to the very end, he was still trying. He was still faithful. You know, it may be that you did not have a perfect year this year here at the college. It may be you didn't make a 100 on every single test. It may be you did not turn in every single assignment on time this entire year. It may be that you got some points. It may be that of your career here at the college, this year or maybe this semester, may not have been your best one yet. When I was here in college, Dr. Jim Vineyard was the bus director. All of us guys just really loved him. He was an ex-Green Beret. He had fought behind enemy lines in Laos before the Vietnam War ever really got going good. We just loved the guy. And when he left, Brother Hiles had to hire three men to take one man's place, to take Jim Vineyard's place. He hired Roy Moffitt to oversee the A bus ministry, about 45 bus routes at the time. He overhired another man. I'm going to call him Brother Smith. That was not his name, but I'm going to call him Brother Smith today just for the sake of the illustration. The second man he hired, he put him in charge of the B bus ministry on the north side of Chicago. At that time, there were 70 bus routes, and he put that man in charge of those routes. And then he hired me to oversee the C and D buses, the south side and the suburbs, and there were 36 of those bus routes. That Brother Smith, as I'm calling him, was a dynamic leader. I mean, he was fiery. He was energetic. It was just written all over him that he was in charge, and people followed him, and he could recruit people and motivate people and inspire people and get great things done. But about a year and a half later, there were some problems, not moral problems, but some problems, and he wound up having to resign. And he did, and he left. When he did, Brother Hiles asked me if I would take over those 70 bus routes that he had been overseeing, in addition to the 36 I was already overseeing. And so all of a sudden, I had 106 bus routes instead of 36. And to put it mildly, I was scared to death. They announced all this in chapel one day. And I left chapel. I was already on staff. I was a student at the time, still a student here at the college, but I was on the church staff. And I left chapel and I went down the hallway, went down the stairs over here on this side, down that hallway, that lower hallway, after it jogs there. And then my office was at the end on the right. I was in my office right after chapel and somebody knocked on the door. I opened the door. Dr. Cowling was standing there at the door. Tears were running down his face. And he said, "Ray, I want to tell you something." He said, "I want to tell you there's two differences between you and Brother Smith," I'm calling him. He said, "The difference is he was dynamic and you're not. And the other difference is he's not here. And you are." No, it may not have been your best year, but you're still here. Okay, maybe it wasn't your best semester, but you're still here. And those of us that have been here through the years and have dedicated our entire life to loving and trying to help students just like you, now, they weren't all as weird as you, but they were similar to you. But those of us who have spent our lifetime loving students like you, you know, the fact that you're still here means we're proud of you. From the weakest student sitting here in the room this morning, and I don't know for sure who you are, I've got a couple of candidates I could recommend. But I don't know who the weakest student is, but from the weakest student to the strongest student here in the room this morning, you're still here. We're proud of you. From the oldest student, the one who's been here the longest, you know, it's your eighth year here and you're in your second semester of your freshman year. From the student who's been here the longest to the one who just got here this semester, we're proud of you. You're still here. From the one that is the most loyal to Christ, loyal to the Word of God, loyal to our church, our pastor, loyal to what we teach here. You're like a sponge. You just soak it up. Everything we say, you just soak it in. All the way from that student to the one who walks around with a big question mark on his face, wondering what he can trust and what he can't trust and what he wants to believe and what he doesn't want to believe. From one spectrum to the other, we're proud of you. You're still here. From the maturest Christian in the room today, and that might be one of the freshmen, I don't know. Might be one of the seniors, I don't know. But from the maturest Christian in the room today to that student who is just barely recovering from the last disaster, we're proud of you. You're still here. The thing we want for you more than we want anything else is someday, 30 years from now, someday almost four decades from now, we want you to still be giving it your best shot. We want you to still be trying. We want you to still be... Now, you may or may not become the next John Wilkerson. You may or may not become the next Kevin Wynn. You may or may not become the next Rick Martin or the next Jeremy Snipe or the next Dave Stubblefield or the next Jack Mitchell. You may or may not. I don't know. But you can be faithful. You can be back next semester if that's what's supposed to happen in your career. Okay. You made some mistakes this year, but that's what college is for. That's exactly what college is for. If you didn't need a place to make your mistakes and get them out of the way, then you could graduate from high school and just go straight into the ministry. You could graduate from high school and just get married the next week. Hey, you could graduate from high school and just get a job and go to work. If you didn't need some place, in most cases, to leave home or at least to become a little more independent than you have been, if you didn't need 4, 5, 6 years to get a lot of those mistakes worked out and get them behind you and get them over with, then we wouldn't need a college. That's what college is here for. Everybody in this world is going to make some mistakes. One of the best times to get them out of the way is during college. Because when you're in college, you just get some points. You get some grades lowered. You get embarrassed. We coach you and correct you and try to help you overcome it. And you don't do a great deal of damage to a lot of other people as long as you'll trust leadership and just do what they say to help you recover from your mistake. But when you leave here and you're out in the ministry and you make those same mistakes, you're going to destroy somebody's life. So you might as well stay here and get them over with. Oh, Brother Young, I blew it this year. I really didn't have a good year. I think I'll just quit. Oh, and take your mistakes with you and go ruin somebody? Why don't you stay here and finish making your mistakes? You're not finished yet. As much as you hope you are, I've got news for you. You're not finished yet. You've got a few more to make yet. And right now, there are people who love you dearly. And that's the reason we're here, to help you recover from those mistakes. I remember the first week I was in school here, I went to apply for a job up on the northwest side of Chicago. On the way back, on the interstate, 294, I fell asleep. Ran into the car next to me. I didn't have the proper papers and so forth I was supposed to have. I'd just come from out of state, and I didn't know the laws, and I got arrested. First year, first week of student here at college. Brother Olson, one of the staff members, had to go to my dorm room, go in my dresser drawer, look underneath the t-shirts, get that cash out that I'd hid there, and bring that cash to the jail over in Markham, Illinois, and bail me out. What'd you do? I learned a little bit from that, and I went back to class the next morning. I remember the first summer I was here. I tried to help out with youth conference. And I didn't intend to do it, but one thing led to another, and this mistake was made, and this happened, and this happened. And I wound up going 3 days and 3 nights without one moment of sleep. At the end of the 3 days, I thought, man, I am tired, and I didn't mean for that to happen, but it did, and praise God, it's over. And I crashed and went to sleep for several hours. Couple of days. I don't remember how long, but long time. So it was time for school to start, my second year here at school. The first year, first week, I had fallen asleep and had a wreck, got bailed out of jail. Second year, first week of school, they asked for some volunteers to do some things here at the college. Between going to class in the morning, working a midnight shift, and volunteering to help in the afternoons and evenings here 2 days in a row. I thought, well, I did it back during youth conference. I survived 3 days and three nights with no sleep. I can do it again. But that third morning on the way to school, I fell asleep. I had a wreck. What'd you do? I went to the dentist and got my mouth fixed because I knocked some teeth out of my face. And I went back to class the next morning. I learned a little bit from that. And I went back to school the next morning. After I was on staff, still a student here at the college, but on the staff at the church, One Monday morning, I was sitting in what is now the snack shop. Back then, it was the college dining hall, what is now the snack shop and the bookstore. There was no wall dividing them. That was one big open room, and that was the college dining hall. And I was in the dining hall in class. We're having class in the dining hall. And one of my division leaders and I were, I was on staff, I was the bus director, and he was a student also, and he was a division leader, and we were sitting in class before class starting, and we were talking and remembering some things that had happened the day before. A big day had kind of gone awry, and some different disasters had happened, and the police had come and corrected some stuff, and we were laughing and just cutting up, having a big time. And Mrs. Evans, the wife of the president of the college, walked in and started class. It's her class. She taught every day. But we weren't quite through telling our stories yet. We were sitting in the back. And I was way in the back. I didn't think it would matter. I didn't really think about it. I just kept right on telling our stories and laughing. And after a few moments, Mrs. Evans stopped teaching. And she said, "Men, being a lady, it's very difficult for me to come in a classroom like this and speak to men and try to teach them something." She said, "That intimidates me because I'm a lady." And she said, "When some of you men sit in the back of the class and laugh and cut up while I'm trying to teach," she said, "that really disturbs and distracts me and prevents me from being an effective teacher." And she started crying, because she was not able to be as effective of a teacher as she wanted to be. She loved what she was teaching. After class that day, I came about where we are right now. This chapel wasn't here. This was part of what is now the roll-off courtyard up there. It was open on this end. And I came about somewhere along in here. There was a big oak tree. And I got on my knees and I cried a while, and I said, "God, why in the world? I've been saved for several years now. I'm a staff member at First Baptist Church Hammond, and I don't even know how to behave in class." You know, I learned a little bit from that, and I went back to class the next day. I was taking Greek here at the college. We did not have a teacher like Brother Penn's. We had a different teacher. And I failed Greek. Well, no big deal. I'll sign up, take it again next semester. I'll pass next time. So I signed up the next semester and I took it again. I failed it again. I went down to Brother Jorgensen's office. He was the academic dean at the time, similar to Brother Stubblefield's position. And I found out, if you changed from pastoral theology to secondary ed, you didn't have to have Greek. And I changed my major so I wouldn't have to take Greek. And when I did, I turned around with the door closed to the office, I think. And I walked out of the office underneath the door. That's how low I felt. I was a quitter. I learned something from that, and I went back to class the next day. When my wife and I were going to have what I thought was going to be our first date, I didn't know how much you were supposed to love a young lady on your very first date. But whatever amount it was supposed to be, I wanted to do it. So I fasted and prayed for 24 hours. And I asked God to give me whatever kind of love a young man was supposed to have the first time he dated a girl, and the amount of love that he was supposed to have the first time he dated a girl. And I accepted it by faith that God had answered my prayer. And so I had it all planned. I knew now I've got some love to give her, whatever that is, you know, on a first date. But nobody had told me I was supposed to ask her ahead of time. So I went to chapel, sat by the door over in the old chapel, because she always walked in this one door for chapel every day. I'd been watching her. I'd been stalking her. And I saved a seat next to me for her. So when she came in, I was going to ask her. I had a little speech prepared. Had it all planned. I knew exactly what I was going to say. I asked her to sit by me in chapel. But when she walked through the door, she was talking to another boy. Dan Vaughn. He's in heaven now and I still hate him. They were both, I didn't know it at the time, but they were both on staff in the youth department, my wife and Dan Vaughn. And so they were just, happened to walk to chapel together, and was just talking about some stuff in the youth department. But I thought, oh no, she's with this other guy. I'll never pick up the nerve to do this again. I guess I'll just be a bachelor the rest of my life. So they walked past me, and he turned and went towards the front of the chapel. She turned and went towards the back of the chapel and went back and sat next to some of her friends towards the back, some girls. And I thought, well, at least they're not together. And if I'm ever going to do this, I better do it now. So I got up, and I walked back there. I went to the end of the pew. She was sitting next to her friend Loretta. Loretta happened to notice I was standing at the end of the pew, and Loretta looked at me with a puzzled look on her face. I said, "Tell Debbie to look at me." So she said something to Debbie. And Debbie turned and looked at me. And with my prepared speech, I said, that's all that would come out. She was on staff in the youth department, and she was used to college boys asking her all kind of questions about the youth activities and stuff. So she didn't think anything of it. So she stood up, started towards me, and I said, and trust me, I was not being arrogant. I was not being cocky. I don't even know where these words came. I said, "Bring your books." So she turned around. She picked up her books. She came to the end of the pew, and I said, "I saved you a seat." And I turned around and started back towards the front of the chapel. I remember getting about halfway back to where I was sitting and thinking, "Boy, I hope she's following me." I didn't know if she was, but we went in, we sat down in the pew together, we shared the same songbook all through chapel. The very next words I spoke to her after I saved you a seat was at the end of chapel when it was all over. We stood up. I turned. I looked at her and I said, "Thank you." And I walked away. And I remember that later that afternoon thinking, I didn't even tell her my name. But, you know, I learned a little bit from that. And, you know, I went back and I asked again. We got married. After we were married, I was still on staff at the church, still a student here at the college. First semester after the two of us were married, I over-absenced all my classes. What'd you do? I learned a little bit from that. And I went back the next semester. The very first night I went to a staff meeting at the church, when I first got hired, I'm on staff now at the church. And I'm going to go to my very first staff meeting. So on a Friday night, Brother Howell's office. It was about six of us there, all the men that were involved in the bus ministry at the time. Brother Hiles made a decision that affected me in my part of the ministry. Being young and stupid, I thought it was my place to defend my part of the ministry. Stand up for it. So I said to Brother Hiles in front of those other men, do you mean to tell me with this, this, and this being true, you're going to make that decision? Brother Hiles said, we don't talk like that in my staff meetings. He said, before I'll let one of my staff members talk to me like that, he had just hired the three of us to take Brother Vineyard's place. He said, I'll fire all three of you guys. He said, there's a guy down in Georgia that's been begging me for the job. I'll save two salaries by hiring him and letting him come up here and do the job. We don't talk like that in my staff meeting. I left the staff meeting. I called my wife. I said, I probably won't be home tonight. I drove to Chicago. I drove up and down every major street in Chicago on every bus route I was overseeing. I cried all night long. You know, I learned a little bit from that. And I went back to work the next morning. After I'd been on staff about 2 years, one of my division leaders came to me and he said, hey, Brother Young, you've been the bus director now for 2 years. He said, why don't we have a big day and break the all-time record? Man, that sounded exciting. You know, I was young and full of energy. And I said, yeah, let's do that. So I jumped up in the next bus workers meeting and I announced, we're going to have a big day and we're going to break the all-time record. And then it dawned on me after I had said that, I probably ought to go check and see what the all-time record was. At the time, we were averaging about 4,000 on the buses I was overseeing. Sometimes on a big day, we'd have 6,000 or 7,000. When I looked at the records, the all-time record was 12,000. To make a long story very short, I'll simply say, 6 weeks later, we ran 240 buses on those 106 bus routes. We had 12,996 that day. We had a big giant junior church service in the Hammond Civic Center. 454 boys and girls got saved in that service. We took all the kids to an amusement park we had rented over in Portage. We rented the whole place, put our kids in there. And somehow I had the dumb idea that if you shut the amusement park down at 4:30, the buses would leave at 4:30 and they'd all get back to church by 7 o'clock. But when you close the amusement park at 4:30 with 12,996 kids in there, the buses don't leave at 4:30. Church back then started at 7 o'clock. The very first bus that night got back at 8:15. The last bus got in at 10:30. I don't mean from the night bus. I mean just got back from the afternoon bus route at 10:30, the last bus. When we walked out on the platform that night to start the service, usually the song leader would go and lead the first song and then Brother Hiles would come up after him. But that night, Brother Hiles went straight to the microphone. He walked to the microphone and he said, I want you to know this is not a normal Sunday night crowd. He said, if you're a visitor here tonight, I want you to know that this auditorium is usually packed full every Sunday night. And it was, with extra chairs in every aisle. And it was. But that night, there were sections of the balcony that did not have one single person sitting in that whole section of the balcony. The first floor was not nearly as full as the first floor this right here in that Jack Hiles, what is now the Jack Hiles Memorial Auditorium. And Brother Hiles said, I want you to know this is not a normal Sunday night crowd. He said, I want you to know that one of my disloyal staff members wrestled the control of the church away from the pastor today and has unscripturally taken charge of our church and has ruined the entire evening service that we will never be able to repeat again in the future. We'll never be able to go back and have the service we should have had tonight. And I want you to know that we'll never accomplish for God and for good what we should have accomplished tonight because of this one disloyal staff member. He finished that little speech. The song leader got up. He led the second song. As soon as he finished the second song, Brother Howells jumped back up. He rushed back to the pulpit, and he said, in case any visitors came in during that song, I want you to know, and he made that whole speech all over again. Seven times he made that speech. I learned a little bit from that. What'd you do? I went back to work the next morning. Oh, by the way, the following Saturday night, Brother Howells said to me in the staff meeting, he said, Ray, I've got an address here. Do you think you can find this address after the meeting? I figured maybe somebody had had a death or something needed prayer. I said, sure, I'll be glad to. He said, go by and look at this house and see if, look at it from the outside and see if it's satisfactory. At the time, I was living in a one-bedroom apartment above a hardware store on the north side of Hammond. I'd been there 4 years. We had one child and was expecting another. He said, I want you to look at this house, and if it's satisfactory, let me know, and I'll have the deacons vote on this next Saturday to buy it and give it to you and your family to as a church parsonage to live in. You know what I learned from that? Even when I'm being corrected, the person correcting me usually loves me. If you'll just trust us, we love you. And we're proud of you. And we're glad you're still here. Whether it was your best semester or one of your worst semesters, we're glad you're here.